Thank you, Sophia. We appreciate the special music. Look forward to hearing from you again. Stories of the Bible are always so intriguing, especially when you find something that relates to the holy days that we're about to enter into. I became very fascinated with the story of Joseph, and I was really surprised to see how Joseph parallels the Messiah. So the title of my sermon today, The Parallels of Joseph and the Messiah. Joseph came on the scene about 1724 BC. He was born by his mother, Rachel, while his father, Jacob, was serving his mother's brother, Laban. And Joseph ended up having 11 brothers and one sister, and Jacob had been sent to Laban so that he could choose a wife, and he got a pretty good deal there, came up with two wives, Rachel and Leah, and two handmaids, so probably more than he thought that he was going to receive. So Joseph was born in that environment, and looking up where that's at, it's somewhere north of Israel in the Syrian area. Joseph is not mentioned anymore after he's born until he is 17 years old, and Joseph's mother Rachel died in childbirth, giving birth to his brother Benjamin, the only two children that came from Rachel. As we pick up the story here in Genesis 37, chapter 37, I'm going to do some kind of skimming through this so we can complete all of the information that I want to cover today. And it starts out here in verse 1. In chapter 37 of Genesis, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. So now we pick up this timeline going forward. And he was feeding the flock with his brethren, or his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, one of the two handmaids, and with the sons of Zilpah, the other handmaid, his father's wives. And more than likely, Rachel and Leah had died, and so that's why they had gone to be that in that particular position. And Joseph brought unto his father an evil report. We find that Joseph was quite a tattleteller, telling on his brothers, they're over there doing this where they shouldn't be doing that, and so forth, and he'd bring the report back to his father. Now, his father, Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And so for that, he made him a coat of many colors. And this coat of many colors had a meaning that this person was chosen for leadership. I don't know if his father actually knew that this was going to have some meaning in the future, but in actuality, some of these things were to come true. So when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of those other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So Joseph was hated by his brothers because Jacob showed favoritism to Joseph. And Joseph also gave reports to his father as to what the other brothers were doing. As I said, he was quite a tattletaler. This hatred for Joseph was further expanded when Joseph told them of his dreams. Now, before services started, we had a gentleman I was talking to that had a dream, and we were trying to find someone to interpret that, but I think the gentleman had the full interpretation himself. But here we are finding that Joseph was able to interpret dreams, quite a talent or quite an ability that God had given him. And so this here idea, or this ability to tell dreams, actually separated Joseph from his brothers. We find here in chapter 37 and verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet all the more. It didn't draw them to him, it actually pushed them away. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves, the other brothers, stood round about and bowed down to my sheaf. So adding insult to injury, the brothers hated him all the more. Well, Joseph has another dream and continues to tell that his father, his mother, and all of the brothers are going to bow down to him. In fact, in verse 9, it's stated here, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun, which is referring to his father, and the moon, his mother Rachel, and the 11 stars, which are his brothers, made or bowed down to him. So not only were his brothers going to bow down to Joseph, but also his father and mother. How did his relatives react to this? And he told it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I stand, I and your mother and your brothers, indeed, to come to bow down ourselves to the earth? And this dream and his brethren, envied him, but his father observed the saying, means he did not forget what Joseph had said. Going on here to verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their flocks, father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, Joseph's father says, you need to go on here and be with your brothers. So he's giving him instructions where to go. And as we continue on here in chapter 37, Joseph sets out to be with them and to be a part of herding the sheep. And he comes to this area, Shechem, and doesn't find the sheep there nor the brothers. And he finds a man there that tells him to go on into Dothan. And so Joseph was wandering around out in the field in this area and finally finds his brothers. And with this coat of many colors, he's approaching towards them. And the brothers said, behold, this dreamer is coming. Come now, therefore, let us slay him. They have reached a point where enough is enough. Come now, let us slay him. Cast him into a pit, and we will say, some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Are they going to be fulfilled if he's not alive? You know, not too good a chance that we're going to be bowing down to him. And Reuben heard it, that they wanted to slay him. And he stood up and defended his brother Joseph, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him, in verse 21. And Reuben said unto them, Don't shed any blood, you know, not like the words you just said about slaying him, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness and lay no hand upon him that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So this is Reuben's intention. We'll put him in this pit. He can stay there for a while until we come back to be with our father, and then we'll take him with us. Well, we go on to verse 23 of Genesis 37, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they took off his coat, that coat of many colors. They're not going to allow that to be there. You know, in fact, if it's one of leadership and they've heard about these dreams that he's going to be a leader over them and supposedly the brothers are going to bow down to him, let's just remove this. We'll take this away from him. So they took him, cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it, thankfully, and they sat down to eat bread, and I'm sure they're joking about all that they had done, and they lifted up their eyes, and ironically, here comes along a caravan, and a company of Ishmaelites, so the scripture tells us, they came from Gilead, and their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother? You know, there's always the stories about, Jews and their marketing ability and what they want to do. Well, here is Judah wanting to make a dime and or a shekel or whatever it would be at this time. So what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Here's an opportunity to make some money. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Ah, here's an easy way out. He is gone. We don't have to do anything that is murderous. So then we're passed by the Midianites, the merchant men, and they drew up and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph to Egypt. Interestingly enough, we're going to be looking at the parallels between the Messiah and Joseph. Here we're starting out on one parallel that's happening here. Interestingly enough, that Jesus was betrayed for a mount of silver by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Yes, not the same amount, but still the whole premise here is he is being sold or betrayed here for this money. Going on to verse 29, and Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. They had made this deal to sell before Reuben knew what was going on, and he's quite distraught. And as the custom was, he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not there. Where did he go?" And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Know now whether it is Joseph's coat or not." Is it? I mean, they had perpetrated this lie and this tale here. And so Jacob was very distraught. He rent his clothes, and he was very distraught for a longest period of time. So the Midianites, in verse 36, sold him, Joseph, into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. You know, what will happen to Joseph? And as we read further down in the story, all that happened to Joseph was merely a foreshadow of what was to happen to the entire family of Jacob. They would all go down to Egypt and be placed in slavery eventually. As we go forward to chapter 39, Joseph is in Egypt. He has been bought by Potiphar, and he is going to be helping in the household. I don't know what exactly all the chores were, but the upkeep. And we find that Joseph, as he was taken there, he was under Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard. And the Lord was with Joseph in this situation and prospered him. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. It wasn't just being there and working and never known too much about. The master saw that the Lord was with him. You know, truly, his light was not under a bushel. It really glowed to show that he had special favor, special guidance from God. And the Lord gave him success in everything that he did. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. You know, was really raised up, was really treasured and honored. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. This is how successful Joseph was. And the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything, everything that Potiphar had, because Joseph was there. This happened. It happened not only in his household, but also in the field. We must remember, God made a promise with Abraham that all nations would be blessed through his descendants. And we have this situation right here. Here's a descendant, Joseph. And the all nations, this nation is going to be blessed because of Joseph. So there's a distinct parallel here, what happens in the future. So a major theme in the story of Joseph is that all who came into contact with Joseph are blessed, making Joseph a type of Christ. The main point of Joseph's story is not about how great he was, but rather how God then and later through Jesus would be faithful to the promises made to Abraham. These were going to be done through Joseph. So because both Joseph and Jesus kept the way of the Lord by doing what is right and what is just, so the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Some of this is being fulfilled. Now, there's a little glitch here in the story. All of this great success is happening, but now here enters the picture of Potiphar's wife. She was quite enamored with Joseph. We find in Genesis 39 and verse 6, and Joseph was quite a handsome man. In fact, in Genesis 39 and verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, Potiphar did, and he knew not aught, he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person. This really isn't a good translation of it. He is a very handsome person, very kind, and well-favored. So Joseph continued to ward off Potiphar's wife until the day the attempt left Joseph running out of the house with everything minus his cloak. And in all of the cases before Joseph, all have recorded their failings and some major mistakes. Yet we find with Joseph, as you read about him, there is not one sin committed by Joseph that is recorded. Again, this parallel with the Messiah and Joseph. By omitting this record, we have the close parallel of the Savior. And this parallel shows one of obedience and faith required of a Savior. Just as the Savior was falsely accused in the future, we know that's true, we read about that, so Joseph was falsely accused and received punishment. Potiphar believed his wife, and so Joseph was sent off into prison. It was a prison of kind of the upper echelon, and because of the spite that Potiphar's wife had for Joseph, because he did not succumb to her desires, he was sent to prison. He was wrongly treated. Even in all of this, a wrong judgment is made. We find in Genesis 39, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Even in spite of this, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So here again, Joseph is blessed with those that are around him. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. He knew he could trust him. He knew there was something special about Joseph. And so while Joseph is in prison, two new prisoners are introduced. They were put in with Joseph, and Joseph was to be over them. And it was the chief cupbearer of Pharaoh and the chief baker. Something had gone awry, not really explained too much here. So the reason for them being there must have been something to do with their food preparation. One's a baker, one is the cupbearer bringing the wine. Something must have happened. Jewish tradition says that somebody was eating of their food or drinking of their drink and had died. That would put a halt to your job, wouldn't it, if that would happen and you were serving those items. So that's why they were in prison with Joseph. So we'll go on here to Genesis 40 and verse 1. While these two men who had just been incarcerated were put into jail, something unusual happened to them. We start out here in verse 1 of Genesis 40. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, these men, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. You know, a recipe that just had gone awry, or a bad bottle of wine, who knows what it was. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. If anybody can take care of them, it's going to be Joseph. And what is unusual is both of these men, in verse 5, they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. The butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning. They'd had this dream. They woke up in the morning, and Joseph looked at them, and they're sad. They're perplexed. They both had these dreams. What does this mean? What is the answer to it? And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, "Wherefore, why do you look so sad today? Quite different from what you usually look like." Excuse me. And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Joseph was familiar with dreams, had to himself, and God gave him an answer. So he told them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." We know that even Daniel, back in Daniel 2:27-8, told Nebuchadnezzar that only the God of heaven could interpret a dream. So Joseph is not taking this to himself. I'm sure he's asking God for help in this interpretation. So as we go forward into Genesis 40, I'll just give you kind of a basic outline here. Joseph interpreted the dream of the cupbearer, and he is to be restored to his position with Pharaoh after 3 days. Very good news. Very good news. So I'm sure the chief baker is looking forward to the interpretation of his dream. And so Joseph goes on to tell the chief baker's dream, that it was interpreted to indicate that after 3 days he would be hanged and the birds would eat his flesh. I'd say I wouldn't want that dream interpreted, or wouldn't want it to be fulfilled. So that had to be very startling to him. So Joseph asked that the cupbearer would remember him so that he could be removed from prison. However, the cupbearer did not remember to give Joseph favor in Pharaoh's sight. Joseph had 11 years from what I can tell, of unfair treatment. Being in this situation, Joseph must wait in patience. And Joseph really had the utmost of patience through all of these circumstances that happened. He was hoping simply to be released from prison. We go forward in time 2 years, and it takes us to Genesis 41 and verse 1. "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river." Well, dreams seem to be in fashion during this time. So here's Pharaoh. He has a dream. He doesn't know what's going on or how to interpret this dream. "And behold, there he had this dream where there's some fat cattle came out of the stream, and then there's some lean that came out to eat up the ones that were fat. And he also saw some corn that was really robust and beautiful, and out came corn to eat up that and destroy it." What does this mean? And what is the interpretation of it all? What's the reason for this? And so Pharaoh went to his magicians and wise men, and we find here in verse 8 of chapter 41, "Came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled," Pharaoh's, "and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was not one that could interpret what Pharaoh had dreamed." Well, the chief butler happens to overhear this, and boom, the memory comes back. Whoa, the Hebrew man that was in prison with me, he was able to interpret this dream. So it says here in verse 12. And so he tells Pharaoh, this is a good idea to have this man come and see if he can interpret your dreams. Thus, Joseph is released from prison. And we find in verse 16, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me to interpret this dream. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." So neither Joseph or Jesus would accept miracles as being of themselves, but only from the Father. Here again, we have this parallel between the two. So as Joseph gave the interpretation of the dream, he is letting Pharaoh know that Egypt is going to experience 7 years of great prosperity. Great crops are going to happen, ideal rain and weather condition. In fact, it will be so great, it's beyond what you normally have. But the other part of the interpretation is, you know, do you want the good news first or the bad news first? Here comes the bad news. There's going to be 7 years of where crops are not going to grow good. In fact, some of the history of this shows that they received so much rain, they couldn't even plant crops during this 7 year period of time. So there is going to come 7 years of famine. In verse 25 of Genesis 41, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. All of these different things that you have dreamed are all a part of one dream. And God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. As these scriptures continue on here through chapter 41, it is true. 7 years of plenteous crops, 7 years of drought. And Joseph says, we'll pick this up here in verse 33. Joseph is pretty smart businessman here, if you can kind of read between the lines. Now in verse 33, now therefore let Pharaoh look out at a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Well, Joseph had just told him the answer to this dream. And of course, he's waiting for Pharaoh to choose who would be over Egypt in these areas. And let's see here. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land, take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. So one-fifth of all their crops in those plenteous years is to be set and stored aside. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let him keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store in the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land perishes not through that famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh saw something special in Joseph. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this man, Joseph, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? You know, to be able to interpret those dreams, to give these answers accurately, he identified that the Spirit of God is in him. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed you all this, there is none so discreet. So the words that Joseph has said are so discreet and wise as you are. You've interpreted what the butler had to say and the cupbearer. And you've interpreted my dream here. You shall be over my house according to your word, and shall all my people be ruled. You're going to facilitate getting this done, storing up this grain for these 7 years. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I've set thee over all the land of Egypt. Quite a transformation, isn't it? In prison, been put in a pit, and now over all of Egypt, second in command. God does give success to his people when they follow him. And Pharaoh took off his ring. Not only that, took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow your knee. And he made him rule over all of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, if I can pronounce this right, in verse 45, Zaphnath-Paaneah. I can't say that twice too fast. And he gave him to wife Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all of Egypt. Things have really turned around for Joseph from where he was to now where he is now. So Joseph is blessed with great honor, and he is also given a wife, a bride, if you will. Think of the association between the Messiah, who is going to be given a bride, and Joseph here in his physical life is given a bride. So when Jesus Christ is given his great title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will then be married to his bride in the marriage supper. Going on to verse 46, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all of the land. In fact, some of these artifacts can be identified today. Now, we're looking forward, but we can also look back a little bit. Adam had this great opportunity just like Joseph did. Both were dependent on God for the knowledge of good and evil. But what did Adam choose? Both were given dominion to rule over all the land. But what happened to Adam? Adam was made in God's image before being allowed to rule, while Joseph was given the signet ring and dressed exactly like the chief ruler of the land before he began ruling. Adam was given a wife by God, while Joseph was given a wife by the chief ruler there. Quite a parallel, but we see the failings of Adam. We see the success and the obedience that Joseph had. So Adam had the opportunity to rule this earth as its ideal king and failed because he decided to discontinue relying on God to discern good and evil. Joseph ruled Egypt as an ideal king and succeeded because he continued to look to God and follow him. So Joseph's example was one of looking back, but more importantly, it looks forward to a time of the second Adam, which will occur in the future. Joseph is portrayed as a savior of Egypt in his lifetime, and also portrayed as a parallel of the Messiah for the future. Joseph now becomes the savior to the lands that are to be affected by the famine. Can you imagine? Think a little bit. Here's Joseph having all of this success in Egypt and bringing great success. So the Messiah is going to have great success in the millennium and bring prosperity and health and abundance to this earth. I'm going to, I want to jump forward here a little bit. Now, we know that all that had been done had come through the promises of Abraham. In fact, back in Genesis 12 in verse 1, I'll quickly read this for you because you know it, but I just want to refer to it. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. This is to be passed on to these generations. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so now enters Jacob into the picture. The famine had been underway for now about 2 years. The good times are gone. 7 years of prosperity, the grain has been stored up, all of this has been stored away to make it through these 7 years of famine. I believe now we're into 2 years of the famine, and Jacob is very concerned. He sends 10 of his sons to Egypt to purchase some grain for their survival. So this will take us forward to Genesis 42 and verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? You know, what are we going to do? We don't really know how to get out of this. And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down there and buy for us from them that we may live and not die. So they come into Egypt. Egypt where the great stores of grain is, and they're brought before Joseph. And Joseph recognizes who they are, who his brothers, and quizzes them as to whether they are spies. Now, the brothers don't recognize who Joseph is. In fact, he is speaking through an interpreter. An interpreter would say what is to be understood. But we find as we go through this situation of Joseph bumping into his brothers again, that the lesson of repentance is going to come true to Joseph's family. And so in this story here, not only are we identifying that Joseph is a parallel to the Messiah, but also he is instructing them on how to be repentant. And so we'll go through a few points here. Joseph symbolically is representing the Savior. He initiates repentance in his brothers by putting unexpected obstacles before them in order to reorient their thinking, make them think back to what they did in selling their brother into Egypt. Then after giving them time to focus on their present plight, they needed food, offers them life and tells them how it is possible. So, Joseph's first thing that he is going to do in regards to his brothers is he is going to instill fear. Fear in them. They are going to die unless they get this grain. They are also going to have fear over what they have done to Joseph. Genesis 42, and we'll start here in verse 19. If you be true men, so Joseph is saying, if you're honest, he's kind of portraying them as, aren't you spies? Let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go you, carry corn from the famine to your houses. So he's going to let them go back with the grain, but one of the brothers is going to have to be bound and kept there in Egypt. But bring your youngest brother unto me. When you go back to your father, I want you to bring your youngest brother with you. So shall your words be verified. So I'll know that you're not a spy. You're not someone that's crooked, and you shall not die. And so they did. And they said one to another, notice the conviction, the fear. We're talking about this here in this first point of repentance. We are verily guilty concerning our brother Joseph. They have fear within them, in that we saw the anguish of his soul as we sold him. When he besought us, and we would not hear, we wouldn't listen to have him be released. Therefore, is this distress come upon us? They are remembering it, the issue. They comprehended that sin demanded a penalty, and the first step towards repentance is fear, acknowledging what was going to happen to them. And Reuben answered them, saying, and he's talking to his brothers, didn't I tell you that we shouldn't do anything to harm him? Do not sin against Joseph, and you would not hear me. And behold, his blood is being required of us. We are going to receive a penalty. And as they're saying all this in the midst of Joseph, Joseph understood it, but they didn't realize that he understood what they were saying. So it takes us to the second step in repentance. The second step in repentance in this situation. The second step toward repentance is understanding that we are individually responsible for shedding the blood of our Savior and brother. It fits in here, doesn't it? Brother. They felt that his blood had been shed. The brothers are now coming to this point. They acknowledge that they mistreated Joseph and were in their minds guilty of his death. For all they knew, he is dead. This takes us to Genesis 42 and verse 24. And he turned himself about from them, and this is talking about Joseph, and wept, and return to them again. He is quite emotionally realizing that they are sorry for what they had done. And he comes back and communed with them. And he took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Now, Joseph representing the Savior shows how the Messiah feels when we fear God and acknowledge our part in the killing of the Savior or any of our sins. Joseph picks Simeon as the one who is to be bound and held back until the brothers return. Simeon was the one who bound Joseph and put him in the pit. This had to bring the brothers' focus back on what they had done to Joseph. Oh no, Simeon had done this, and he is being held back. We go on to verse 25, and then Joseph commanded to fill the sacks with corn as they're going to travel back to their father and to restore every man's money into his sack. They didn't know this. And to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. And so they put all of these sacks on their donkeys with the corn and departed. And as one of them opened the sack to give his donkey provender in the inn, he saw his money. Behold, it was in the sack's mouth. Pretty astounded. Oh boy, what is going to happen to us now? We've gotten this grain, this food, and we have the money that we paid for it in our sack. What is going to happen to us? And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid. And they said to one another, what is this that God has done unto us? Notice how this reoccurring theme is. They're seeing God in the picture. God is bringing this to the forefront because of what we have done to Joseph. And it seemed at this time that everything they did was curse. You know, wherever they turned, they bought grain and the money was put back in it. Whatever they'd done, it just didn't turn out as good as they'd like it to happen. And they thought that if it was found out that their money was in the bags, that they would be enslaved just like Joseph. What we've done to Joseph is going to happen to us. So the brothers would show their face to Jacob. They've gotten back home now, and he showed them what was found in their bags. So we're going to go on to point number three on this step of repentance through the story of Joseph. They are going to be recognizing that God is becoming involved in their life. God is becoming involved in our life. You know, any of you that have been baptized, you can recollect the stories of where God started to intervene, started to do things in your life where you needed to make a decision. And that decision you made was right as you went forward, repenting of your sin, having a fear of the penalty that comes from it, and realizing that our actions, that how we lived, actually were part of the death of Jesus Christ. Now we see God in our life, and they are seeing this now in this third point. So Joseph has demanded that Benjamin is to be brought back to him on their return. Jacob is in great distress over the possibility of losing another son. He's lost Joseph. The demand is there now for Benjamin to be brought. And he doesn't know what to do. And finally, he agrees to what Judah says. Judah says, I'll take care of him. I'll watch over him. Nothing will happen. Trust me. And so that happens. And so the journey is to go back to Egypt. We need more grain. We need to talk about what has just occurred here. And so we see in Genesis 43 and verse 11, and their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so, if you must take Benjamin, take of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down the man at present, a little balm and a little honey and spices and myrrh and nuts and almonds, and take double the money in your hand. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. It was a mistake. Take also your brother, even though I don't want to do this, go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother, Simeon and Benjamin. And he goes on to say, I hope I am not going to be sorry over this or bereaved. We'll go on to step number four in that topic of repentance here. We have to have hope. The ultimate end of repentance is forgiveness and mercy. Jacob now points to the only hope they have. They must go back to Egypt. They could not go back into the past and undo what they had done to Joseph, no more than they can go back into the past and undo the sins we have committed that made Christ's sacrifice necessary. We're going forward here to verse 15 in chapter 43. And the men took that present, and they took double the money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. So here they are again. So Joseph has a kinship with Benjamin. Why? Because they are both from the same mother, Rachel. And so there's a kinship there. And when Joseph, in verse 16 of Genesis 43, saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of the house, bring these men home, to my home. Make a meal, slay an animal, make it ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. So what are the brothers thinking? Uh-oh, he's taking us to his house. Maybe something worse is going to happen to us. What else can it be? So they had been invited to Joseph's house. In verse 18, and the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time we are brought in, oh, he's going to punish us for this, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our donkeys. And the steward was new of Joseph's house, and they were telling this story to him, saying, all that occurred, we don't want to be punished. This is how this all occurred. And the steward said, they said to the steward and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks and behold, every man's money, what we had purchased the grain with, is back in our sacks. And the steward said, peace be to you. Fear not, your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. The steward is saying this. He was a part of making this possible, instructed by Joseph. And then he brought Simeon out to them. So the steward in this verse 23 makes mention of Joseph's family, who worshipped one God and not the many gods of the Egyptians. And the men brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys food to eat. And they made ready the present. And so they had brought this present from their father, and they gave it to Joseph at that noontime. And they heard that they should eat. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. Think about the dream. That silly dream the brothers thought that Joseph had, that one day they would bow down to Joseph. A fulfillment is right here. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? Joseph says this. And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health, and he is yet alive. And they bowed down again their heads and gave obedience to him. Another fulfillment of that dream that Joseph had. They had bowed to Joseph back in Genesis 42:6 also. And so the fulfillment of the sheaves bowing before Joseph's sheaf has been done. And he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke of? And he said, God be gracious unto you, my son. And Joseph was really emotionally upset at this time. We find in verse 30, and Joseph made haste. He left quickly for his, King James says, his bowels did yearn upon his brother. It means he was emotionally wanted to hug him, be around him. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face. Joseph did this. You know, after you've had a good cry, what happens? Your face is all red. You can see you've been crying. Joseph wants to wash his face to get himself pulled back together. And he went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. Let's go ahead and eat. And while they were eating, this instruction was given to the steward. We're going on here to Genesis 44 and verse 1. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. Do this all over again. But add this one additional thing. My special silver cup, put in the youngest sack and have that be tied up in there. And when they were gone out of the city, the meal's been finished, they're going back to their hometown, not far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men, and when you do overtake them, say unto them, why have you rewarded evil for good? He knows they've been set up with his silver goblet that's in one of the bags. Is not this it which my Lord drinks? And he's holding up this silver glass, whereby indeed he divineth. A very bad translation here in the King James, because Joseph did not do this. You have done evil in so doing. So Joseph did not practice divination by this cup, but rather was flashing this cup before them, so it'd be etched in their mind before it was put into that bag. Joseph once again puts the brothers in a position of reflection of their lives. Once again, the possibility that they are going to be slaves, especially the evil that has been done to Joseph. It is true that Joseph is going to be the redeemer and savior of this family, their brothers. Each year at the Passover, we reflect on the year and the sin that we let creep into our lives. And Joseph is making them reflect on all that has occurred during this year. In verse 12, as we go forward here in Genesis 44, and he searched and began at the eldest sack and left the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? What can we say? We didn't know it was there. How shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are your Lord's servants. That means, looks like we're going to be enslaved. Both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my slave. He's going to be my servant. And as for you, get you in peace unto your father. So now Benjamin is kept here in Egypt, brought back to Egypt. And it goes on to point number 5 in this topic of repentance. Forgiveness is going to come on the scene. Forgiveness, another parallel with the Messiah, but a parallel that Joseph is going to do. Once there is an awareness of guilt from sin, and boy, the brothers have really been made aware of this and are talking about it amongst themselves, there is a need to have the conscience cleansed, and that can only be done by the forgiveness made possible by the Savior. We find this is true in Hebrews 9 and verse 14. At which time we are bought by the blood and became slaves of the Saviors. Not a bad thing, is it? A slave or a servant of the Messiah for the coming kingdom of God. Now, Joseph is only going to keep Benjamin as his slave and is sending the brothers back to their father. 22 years have gone by since Joseph was sold into Egypt. And so now the complete revealing of who the leader of Egypt is going to be done to the brothers. Genesis 45 and verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself. Well, He's pretty emotional over all of this. He could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried. You can imagine the brothers. Here's the second in command. He's bawling his eyes out. He's crying. He's all distraught. He's all emotional. What is going on here? And Joseph let every man besides the brothers go out from where he was at. And there stood, there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. I'm sure they were shocked. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house heard what was going on inside of this room. It was an emotional time. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Wow. I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer. His brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. All that had gone on, all that occurred, the likelihood of ever seeing Joseph again was not something they thought about. And Joseph said unto his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom you sold to Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God did send me before you to preserve life. You know, that doesn't happen much in society anymore, does it? When something goes awry, and you don't want to turn this to see how this has been done to preserve your life or reveal your sins. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. Nothing's going to grow. There isn't going to be anything. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Boy, they were delivered. They could have possibly died if Joseph hadn't entered the picture. No matter what further steps Joseph had calculated for bringing a confession of guilt from his brothers, at this point he dropped them. There's nothing more needs to be done. This shows that our Messiah is very merciful to us. Joseph was very merciful, and Jesus Christ and God the Father are very merciful to us. Joseph and the Messiah have gone ahead of Israel to save them and virtually die for the sake of them. You know, the brothers thought that he was dead. This was for the saving of all mankind, and especially their family. It is also recorded that Joseph brought Jacob to Egypt, his father. Joseph clothed them and gave them land to live off in the area of Goshen. You know, quite a saving, a salvation for them. Yes, it was a physical thing, but we can see that the Messiah will give us this spiritual salvation. Once again, talking about that parallel. Joseph would preserve them as a remnant at that time. The great deliverance would come during the time of their descendants at the time of the Exodus, which is about 1447 B.C. So we have several hundred years that they would be there in Egypt and would be delivered from them. So, brethren, I hope you can see that God is just so ingenious in how he writes history and stories. He saw the life of Joseph, how he was sold into slavery, into Egypt, and everything he touched prospered. He had some downturns, and then greatness came. God worked with him so that he could reveal these mysteries of dreams. And we see this parallel is so much in line with what we are experiencing in our life today. We see the life of Joseph, how he lived righteously. We see the Messiah that forgives us of our sins and brings us to repentance. And so I'm hoping that this story of Joseph brings greater meaning to you and in this time as we enter into the Passover and the days of unleavened bread.